Last week, we began a study on the force of grace. And I want to reemphasize again this morning. I'm not going to do a whole lot of review because we have a lot that we want to cover this morning. I'm going to tell you right now, you better pay close attention to what we're going to look at today. Because it's, for me, it was just so powerful and eye-opening, and just, it was so rich and so deep. We're going to eat a little meat today, and I really want you to pay close attention, and if you find your mind starting to stray, just tell it in Jesus' name. You're going to pay attention to what God's Word has to say. But last week, we talked about the fact that grace is a spiritual force. Grace is not loving kindness, mercy, compassion, huggy, sweetie, kind of that kind of stuff. That's not grace. Grace is not doing something for somebody because you feel sorry for them. Grace is a spiritual force. Within the force of grace are the characteristics of loving kindness and mercy and compassion and love. All of those things and more. There's a lot more, and we'll learn about a lot more here as we go on in the study. But all of those things are contained in grace. And I gave the example of an electrical wire, how that wire, it's not just a wire, but it's a whole lot of little wires that are wound together to form what we call a wire. Well, we're really not totally accurate when we say, well, there's an electrical wire. We're more accurate to say there's a whole bunch of wires that are conducting electricity into our home or into our church or wherever it would be. So grace is a conduit, if you will, of compassion and love and mercy and all of those other characteristics. And we took a look at some passages, Luke 2:40, John 1:14 through 17, Acts chapter 4. And we examined the fact that grace, the power of grace, that spiritual force, was extended from God before creation, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. And that the Holy Spirit is the administrator of grace. See, once we receive the force of grace to be active in our lives, then the Holy Spirit being in us is the administrator of that power. In fact, what you're going to find out if you do a study in Scripture is that everything that you have received in a spiritual nature, from a spiritual standpoint, everything that you've received on the inside of you from the moment that you were born again, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of those gifts and of those ministries and of the forces of God that work on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit is the administrator. So the Holy Spirit is the administrator of grace. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 makes reference to the Spirit of grace. All right, now that is a real quick summary of last week and brings us up to where we are today. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We've established the fact that grace is a force. Now, let's begin taking a look at some of the things that the force of grace does for us. Is everybody in Ephesians chapter 2? Very good. Now, take a look at verse 4 and begin reading with me out loud. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right. Now, when you look at this, one thing I want to hit on first, I want to jump up ahead a little bit here to this verse 7. I want to cover something here in verse 7 before we go any further with that. Do you see there in verse 7 where it says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus? Now, what you find is many people read this and they'll look at that and they'll say, you know, that in the ages to come, they'll say, yes, bless God, someday we're all going to be in heaven. And someday we're going to be up there in the sweet by and by, and we'll know all the beautiful wonders of God's grace and all. Well, that's true. However, it's more than that. Because when you study out this word ages, here's what it means. Time of this life and eternity. Time of this life and eternity. And so what he's saying in this verse is that in the time of this life and eternity to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That means that right now, where you are, you can know the riches of the power of God's grace working in your life. You don't have to wait till you get to the sweet by and by. You can have it in the stinky here and now. Right here, right now. You know, this life, this world is a mess. It really is a mess. There's so much junk out there. But you can know the power of God's grace working in your life right now. And the word riches, it means the abundance. The abundance. So in other words, that in the time of this life and eternity to come, he might show the exceeding abundance of the power of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So the next time you hear somebody talking about that, yeah, we won't know that kind of stuff until we get up to heaven, until the trumpet sounds and the clouds roll back and we get caught up together and he takes us on home, then we'll get to know all of that. No, you get to know it now. You get to know it now, right now. You don't have to wait. And see, one of the reasons that a lot of Christians are living lives that are defeated is because they don't understand that we have access to all of God now. His power, His love, I mean, everything that there is about God, He's made that available to us now because the Bible says that you're complete in Christ. That means He didn't hold anything back. Hallelujah. He gave you all of Him. All of Him. And when we begin to realize that, that's when we begin to experience the allness of God working through us in this life now. But see, the devil is the one that doesn't want you to believe that. The devil is the one that's going to lie to you to tell you that, well, you've got to wait till then and wait till later and you can't have it now and you can't experience it now. That is a lie. That is a lie. And you hear it from pulpits, you'll hear it from other Christians. Folks, it's just biting into a lie of the devil. You get to know the power of God's grace, not just in eternity, but praise God now. Now. And you look at this and it says, for by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. Now see, again, you better hang with me on this. There are a lot of people that say, well, you're saved by your faith. But that's not true. Now before you jump off on, well, I know that this verse over here says that by faith and through faith and it is faith and faith this and faith for salvation. I understand that. But what you need to understand is this verse is telling us by grace ye are saved through faith. Through faith. Now let me explain this. Faith is the conduit that we use, or the spiritual part of us that we use to extend toward God to be a partaker of salvation. Now, when we do that, the first thing that we come in contact with is His grace. See, everybody has faith. Every person has faith. There are some people that tell you, well, you need to get born again so you can get faith. Well, that's not true. You have faith now. Because if you didn't have faith now, you wouldn't be able to be a partaker of the grace of God and receive salvation. You have faith now. And you're putting your faith in something. The people out there in the world that don't know Jesus as their Savior, they have faith now. Everybody has been given a measure of faith. And the first thing you need to do with that faith is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Extend it toward God. Trust in God. See, there are so many people in the world, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you know, you have to have faith to believe that. Because there are so many people out there that are claiming to be this, and they're claiming to be that. All these cult leaders, that's why some of these people get caught up in these cults, because you have these people stand up with these dynamic personalities, and the power of Satan working through them. And they declare themselves to be God. And all of these followers begin to come around and they say, yeah, you know, the Reverend Holy Moly Sammy Whammy, he is the Son of God. And we follow him and we worship him. Well, he's nothing but a deceived human being on his way to hell, taking people with him. But what they've done is they've taken their faith and they have extended it toward Holy Moly Sammy Whammy over here. And they're believing that he is the one that they're looking for. But that's not true. Jesus is the one that they're looking for. Jesus is the Savior. And so you have faith and you're extending your faith towards somebody. People believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You ask them, well, what is Christmas? And they'll tell you, well, Christmas is the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, because you know He was born of the Virgin Mary. You ask Him, well, what is Easter? Well, Easter is the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean the resurrection? Well, you know, Jesus was crucified and He was put into a tomb, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. You believe that? Yes, I believe that. There are people that believe that, and they're burning in hell right now. You know why? Because they never acted on what they believed. They never acted on what they believed about Jesus. They believed He was the Son of God. They believed that He was born of the Virgin Mary. And they believed that He rose from the dead and that He shed His blood. I mean, they'll tell you all this, but yet they've never done anything with what they believe. They've never taken their faith, acted on what they believe about Jesus, and stretched their faith up toward God to be a partaker of His grace and receive salvation. And there are these people out there who believe that they're good because, or that they're going to heaven because they're good and because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You have to receive Him for you personally if you're going to be born again. And so what happens is, when we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but go beyond just believing what the Bible says about Him and act on what we believe, we take our faith and we stretch it up toward heaven. Stretch it up toward God and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died for me. He hung on that cross. But He didn't just die. He rose again for me. And He's alive today. And therefore, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask You to come into my heart right now. And I receive You as Lord and Savior. You take your faith, believing what you know about Jesus, act on that and stretch your faith up toward God, and you make that the confession of the belief of your heart to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And the first thing that you do when you stretch that faith up there, you come in contact with God's grace. The first thing you do is come in contact with God's grace. See, you can't get to God unless you first come in contact with His grace. There's no way you're going to be able to get to God. Remember the passage that talks about that now we can boldly approach the throne of grace? Well, until you make contact with that grace that is extended from God, you can't come into the presence of God. And when you stretch your faith toward God to believe for salvation, the first characteristic of the force of grace that you touch is forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ. Almost exactly at the same moment, you hit them both. It's kind of like the blood and forgiveness are the outer shell of the force of grace. Now, you know I'm just trying to paint a picture for illustration purposes, but it's like the blood and forgiveness are the outer shell. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. See? That's how we have our redemption. The first thing you come in contact with is the blood and the forgiveness when you stretch your faith toward God. You hit the grace, and the first part of grace that you come in contact with is the blood and the forgiveness. Because you can't go any further until you hit the blood and until you hit the forgiveness. You can't go beyond that as a believer. You got to have the blood and you got to have the forgiveness. It's almost as though, you remember in the Old Testament the veil that separated the people or the priest, you know, from the Holy of Holies? It's almost as though the blood and the forgiveness being that the outer portion, being the veil of the grace of God. And when you walk through that veil, you can't help but get covered by the blood. Get covered with the forgiveness of God. And then you take those steps into the presence of Almighty God. Right there into the Holy of Holies, where God's power exists. Think of it like this. You know how there's a spotlight, and a spotlight gives off this brilliant light. Well, once you pass through that veil of blood and forgiveness, you hit that grace of God, the force of that grace, where that forgiveness is extended and applied and the blood is applied, and you take more steps to get closer and closer to that place where of the Holy of Holies, where God Himself exists. It's kind of like getting closer and closer to the source of that spotlight. You're getting closer and closer to the power of God. I mean, getting closer to God Himself. See, you can be born again but never know the full power of God working in your life. Well, you've had the forgiveness and you've had the blood, but you've never gone further in the power of grace for that relationship with God. Well, you know that spotlight, you can see it from a mile away. And yes, it's bright and it's brilliant, but as you take those steps closer and closer to that spotlight, pretty soon, man, you get overwhelmed by the power of that light coming out. And you said, man, it wasn't so bad a mile away, but now that I'm right on top of the thing, wow, it's overwhelming. It's so bright, I just can't stand this. Well, see, that's the way it is. When you make contact with the blood and contact with the forgiveness, extending your face toward God and touching His grace, you've begun to enter into the presence of Almighty God and His power. The blood and the forgiveness are the first portions, first characteristics of God's grace. But the thing is, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, and you begin to witness to them as, well, you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, you need to be born again. There's a very logical question that pops up in the minds of a whole lot of people, and that is, how can what Jesus did 2,000 years ago still count for me? Now, let's think about this for a moment. He hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, His blood shed, and I'll tell you what, wherever that cross is now, I mean, it's deteriorated by now, but that blood that was on that cross dried up. And His body was taken down, and He was put in that tomb, and He did raise from the dead. He rose again. How can something He did 2,000 years ago have any relevance for me when you're talking about me being born again? How come I don't have to, you know, go through any more sacrifices? See, that's where a lot of believers get into the concept of salvation by works. You know, they'll tell you about faith in Jesus, or they'll tell you about believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But yet, they try to continue the rest of their life after asking Jesus Christ into their heart. They'll try to continue to cause salvation to be a reality in their life through their works. And I tell you what, you can work till your eyes cross and you pass out from exhaustion, but you can never work hard enough to feel saved. You can't. You can't do it. Why? Because it's faith that you've extended toward God, and God, the power of His grace has been there, and you got a hold of it, man. You reached a hold of it, and that blood washed away the sin, and God's forgiveness was made a part of your life. That's salvation. But how can what He did 2,000 years ago still be relevant for me? How can there be any connection to that? By the power of grace. By the power of grace. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now, for grammatical continuity, let's read this verse like this. "But we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, first off, let's take a look at this. When it says made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, a lot of people read that and they think, what on earth is He talking about? Made a little lower than the angels. Well, what that means is that Jesus had to take on a human body in order to suffer the death. Because you see, it was a human that sinned and brought sin into the world. Therefore, it had to be a man that went through the process of paying the price for sin. And so when it says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, it's talking about the fact that He was born into this world the way that all humans are born. He was made like you and me. He had flesh. He had bone. He had blood. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, do you remember over in Romans 6:23 it says that for the wages of sin is death? Well, He's talking here about the full wages of sin when He writes death in this passage. "For He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of the full wages of sin." For the full wages of sin. Now, that word suffering means that it went beyond just a physical death. See, if it were just physical death, anybody that died, it could have counted. I mean, when they cut John the Baptist's head off, I mean, that was just a physical death, so that why not let that count? Or Abraham, he died at some point. Moses, he died. Why not let that count? Well, no, it had to go beyond just a physical death. A lot of people die and they never suffered. You know that? I mean, they maybe a heart attack, and they just go in their sleep, or I mean, any number of ways that people can experience physical death, but they never have a suffering that goes along with that. But it wasn't just the suffering of the pain of a torturous physical death. It went beyond just a physical death. It had to be a separation from the presence of God. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus didn't know any sin. He had never sinned in his life. And because of that, and because he was the Son of God, he was the Lamb of God, he knew the presence of God in his life. When he was hanging on that cross for the first time, he knew what it was like to be separated from God in a spiritual sense. He knew what it was like to be completely separated from the presence of God. And it says that he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of the full wages of sin, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, where it says taste, that word taste means have the totality of the full experience of. Have the totality of the full experience of. And remember, the word death means the full wages of sin. Listen to it like this. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the full wages of sin, that he, by the grace of God, should have the totality of the full experience of the wages of sin for every man. Hallelujah. The totality of the full experience of the wages of sin. That's what he went through. Now, a lot of people will tell you that Jesus did not go to hell. They'll say, well, he never went to hell. But let me ask you this. Where is the final resting place, if you want to call it that, of those who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior? It's hell, isn't it? See, those who never accept Jesus are condemned to hell. That is the eternal punishment for Jesus to have experienced the full totality of the wages of sin. He had to experience the totality of the complete punishment for the wages of sin. And the reason that some people will tell you that Jesus never went to hell, even though the Bible talks about descending into the depths of the earth and the belly of the earth and all of those references, when you do a word study or a phrase study on all of that, and you have a good dictionary, not just a paraphrase dictionary, but a good dictionary or a good Greek-Hebrew dictionary, not just English, you will not find the word hell itself, H-E-L-L, you will not find that specific word associated with anything that talks about Jesus descending into with regard to his death and so forth. You won't find that word hell. However, do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? It's over there in Luke. How that they both died, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, but where'd that rich man go? Remember? He called to Father Abraham and says, send Lazarus down here, let him dip his finger in the water and just touch the tip of my tongue because I'm tormented, what? In these flames. See? Now, if that rich man is going to be tormented in those flames as punishment for sin, Jesus had to do that. He had to have experienced that same thing because that is the totality of the full experience of the wages of sin. He had to know what it was like to spend time in hell. Even though the word H-E-L-L is not connected with his name in the New Testament as far as what happened to him when he died, the fact remains he paid the full price, the wages of sin, the full totality of the wages of sin. Jesus Christ paid that, and that means that he had to go to hell. But yet it says in here that he did this, it says by the grace of God he did this for every man. Now that right there should tell you that grace is not just loving kindness and mercy and compassion and so on, because there's nothing compassionate about watching your son go to hell. There's nothing compassionate about watching your son be tortured and die. But you see, it's the force of grace that enabled Jesus to do this for you and me. Let me put it another way. The power of grace made it possible for his death to be death for every man. The power of grace made it possible for the death Jesus went through to be death for you, and death for you, and death for me, and death for every one of us. Because you see, grace is a spiritual force. It knows no boundaries of time. Everybody, now turn over to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see this a little bit more. Romans chapter 6. He knew the totality of death for every man. Now that's what he did. It says that he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of the full wages of sin. Not just physical death, but total absolute separation from God. He had to experience all of that. That by the force of God's grace, he should have the totality of the full experience of death for every man. The wages of sin for every man. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, remember in Ephesians it talks about us being in Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Now, that word baptized means identified with. Know ye not that as many of us as have been identified with Jesus Christ were identified with Him in His death. Identified with Him. Not going through the same experience, but identified with Jesus Christ. Because when you come to God and you say, Father, I repent of my sin. I want to be born again. God looks at the death of Jesus Christ as being the full totality of the wages of sin on your behalf. And now you are identified with Him. You don't become Him. You don't have to suffer the wages of sin, the totality of the wages of sin. You don't have to have that experience. You are identified with Him. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, how can that be? How can we be buried with Him by baptism into death? Well, because baptism again means identified with. Therefore we are buried with Him by identification with Him in the death that He experienced. By paying the price of the full wages of sin, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now look at this. Man, this is good. That word planted together means combined and united one with another. And the word likeness means resemblance without physical experience. Resemblance without physical, not spiritual. Resemblance without spiritual. So listen to this. For if we have been combined and united one with Him in the resemblance of His death without the physical experience of that death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Hallelujah. But now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is so good. Man, this is powerful. Listen to what he's saying here. If we've been planted together, if we've been combined and united one with Him. Now this isn't just symbolism. And you're going to understand that in just a minute here. If we have been combined and united one with Him in the resemblance of His death without the physical experience of that death, we're going to be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man... Now, you see old man, and do you see body of sin in there? You know what that means? That means those words, when you look them up and see how they're defined in the context of this verse, it means the literal spiritual body. The literal spiritual body. You are a spirit. The flesh body that you have now was created and formed to fit your spirit like a glove. If you were to step out of your body and we could see you in the realm of the Spirit, you'd look just like you look right now. You look just like you look right now. Because you are a spirit that has a body. You are a literal spirit body. You have a literal spirit body. And what he's saying here is that knowing this, that the literal spiritual body, our literal spiritual body, is crucified with Him.
is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that the literal spiritual body that was stained and filled and was the tabernacle of sin itself might be destroyed. Might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That word sin means to be in complete, total bondage and subjection to, totally dominated and controlled by sin. What happened? What he's describing here is that Jesus Christ paid the totality of the full experience of the wages of sin by His total death, both physical and the spiritual. But we are identified with Him, and as we ask Him to come into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior, we at that moment are combined and united one with Him. Combined and united one with Him. In the likeness of, or in the resemblance, without the physical experience of His physical death, but our literal spiritual body, which was the body of sin, which was condemning us to hell, that is the part of us that is crucified with Him. Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to, for some of you, it may just blow your mind, but the moment that you ask Jesus into your heart, the literal spiritual body that you were, what you used to be, your sin man, your sin nature, your spirit, which was in essence made of sin because of the sin that was a part of it, that spirit somehow became part of Jesus when He was hanging on the cross. And what you used to be no longer exists. Because the body of sin, which was your old nature, that old spirit that was in you, your sin, that body of sin is crucified with Jesus Christ. You say, I need more proof. You've got it marked. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, remember chapter 6 verse 6 in Romans, knowing that, or verse 5, that if we have been combined and united one with Him, combined and united one with Him, if any man be in Christ, if any man be combined and united one with Christ, he is a new creature. That word creature, it means literally creation of God. If any man be combined and united as one with Christ, he is a new creation of God. Old things are what? Passed away. What it say in Romans? The old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That is the old thing of you that was dead, that was destroyed, that has been passed away. Your old spiritual body of sin was crucified with Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. All things are of God. All things. That new thing of you, that new spirit that you have, it is of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. We were crucified with Him. It says that our old man, our sin body, the body of sin, crucified with Him. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That word made means created out of. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be created out of the righteousness of God. And see what happens the moment that you ask Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. At that moment, that old man, that old nature, that old thing on the inside of you that was your sin, that is taken out. Your memory, your mind, the soul part of you where your emotion, that stays there. The flesh body, it stays there. But it is that sin man, that sin spirit is completely taken out of you and it's hung right there on the cross of Jesus. He is made your sin. And then God takes out of Him a portion of His righteousness, and He forms a whole new you. a whole brand new you, and you are literally the righteousness of God because you have been recreated out of the righteousness of God. That's why it says that we can be combined and united as one with Christ, because Jesus Christ is the personification of the righteousness of God. God takes His righteousness and creates a new you and a new me. And we're created out of God's righteousness. Therefore, we are one with God. One with Jesus. Because we are His righteousness. Now flip back over there to Romans chapter 6. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." He that is dead is freed from sin. Why is that? Because the old man is crucified with Christ. The old man no longer lives. That's why Paul said over in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." He wasn't just making up a pretty saying. He was telling you, "I am crucified with Christ." That old man on the inside of me, it was taken out. It was completely removed. It's not in me anymore. That old man was taken over here and was put on Jesus. He became my old man of sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How is that? Because I have been created out of God's righteousness. God took His righteousness and created a brand new me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not the faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. Why is that? Because you've been united and combined together, one with Jesus Christ. That's how you can live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah. And then He says, "He that is dead is freed from sin." How am I freed from sin? Because I'm made out of God's righteousness. I am made out of God's righteousness. God's righteousness does not know sin. God's righteousness does not commit sin. I am a new creature. Now, if we be dead with Christ, the old man is crucified with Him. We believe, or through faith, we know that we shall also live with Him. That word "live with" means co-survive as one. So now, if we be dead with Christ, through faith, we know that we shall also co-survive as one with Him. How can we co-survive as one? Again, because God has created us out of His righteousness. He took His righteousness and formed that brand new you and me. Verse 11. "Likewise, reckon," or "accept as fact, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that word "alive" means having the very life of. So likewise, accept it as fact, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but having the very life of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah! You have the life of God alive on the inside of you. You are the life of God because God took His righteousness, a chunk of it. And some of us He had to take bigger chunks than others, but He formed us out of His righteousness, and we are His righteousness, and we are one with Christ. Would you please stand? First John chapter 2, verse 2. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That word "propitiation" used in this passage means the highest high priest offering the perfect sacrifice, which can only be Himself. So listen to this. "And He is the highest high priest, offering the perfect sacrifice, which can only be Himself for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." How? By the power of grace. By the power of God's grace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The power of that grace has existed before time began. It will exist when time ends as we know it. And it's the power of that grace that can take somebody who's alive in 1997, And in the faster than the twinkling of an eye, when that person stretches their faith up to God and comes in contact with the power of that grace, the blood and the forgiveness take the old spirit out and take it back 2,000 years ago and nail it to Jesus on that cross, and He becomes your sin. And in that same split instant that you don't even know it happens so fast, God takes a piece of His righteousness and forms a whole brand new you and puts you right back in where you were. Faster than that, you are a new creature by the power of God's grace. Thank you so much, Father, that I am identified with Jesus Christ. Oh, and thank you that Jesus paid the totality of the full experience of the wages of sin for me, that I don't have to, and that I don't have to experience that physical death. Oh, but that my spiritual death was taken care of when I, my old man, was nailed to Jesus. He became what I was so that I could become what you are. Thank you, Father, that I am created and formed and molded and made out of your very righteousness. I am your righteousness, O God, and I praise you for that. And I thank you so much for the power of your grace. Hallelujah.
Going to pick up right where we left off last week.